3 through 7. If you have those, turn to your Bible. If not, there's a pew Bible there, and then I will be reading it also. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they are so confidently affirming. May God add a blessing upon this reading. As I began to think about that this week, and as I was on vacation, God spoke to me and talked to me all throughout the week. I felt like I was in a seminar. If you've ever been to a seminar, you know that you get this stuff and it's all crammed, this great big notebook crammed into 1 hour session or a 2 hour session or even a half day session, and your head is kind of going like, woo, you know, and you feel that way when you get through with it too. And you need some kind of debriefing. Well, God is debriefing me right now. So I hold no responsibility of what you may hear in the next few minutes. It is God that will be speaking because of what He has shared with me. We find in today that so many people are like this lady here. Sheila was a California nurse. She was interviewed by the authors of Habits of the Heart, who called her personal assortments of beliefs Sheilaism. I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me along the way. They said it's Sheilaism, just my own little voice. Sheila is remarkable, typical today. Most Americans say they believe in God, but increasingly they practice religion by themselves on their own. In addition, many of those who go to church are what William McKinley calls independents, persons who think that the church they attended should not regulate the way they live. When I studied the Bible, one of the things that I enjoy studying is what we have probably the least amount of information about, so it has a tendency to let our minds wander, and that is the growth, the boyhood of Jesus Christ. We've got this great big story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and other places of Jesus' birth, and we know all about His birth, don't we? But what happened when He left there, went to Egypt? What do we hear about Him until what? 9 years of age. And then it was just brief. God was what? Pleased. He grew in stature and wisdom. And then after that, we hear nothing until when? He begins His ministry. So as we think about that, the one thing we do know is the Jews had what? They had classes for their kids. They had to learn. It was the part of the parents to teach them about life. It was also their responsibility to teach them about God. They taught them about all of the festivals they went to and why they went to them. And Jesus went through all of this. In short, what I'm trying to say is simply this. Jesus, the Son of God, came on this earth and was raised by a set of parents who taught them just like every other parents were teaching. Jesus had to go through school just like everybody else had to go through school. And Jesus had to do the same things they had to do as far as that learning process was brought about. Now, my understanding of this is simply this. Jesus began His ministry at about age 30. 29, 30, 31, we can argue that all day long and still not get the right answer. How come it took Jesus that many years before He started His ministry? You ever wondered about that? Why didn't Jesus start, admit it, as soon as He was 9 years old in the temple and already smarter than all the priests there? Why didn't he begin there? Why did he wait some years later when he's about 30 years old to begin his ministry? And as I began to think about that, I looked at my own life. When I graduated from high school, I made a vow, a swear, that I probably shouldn't have, that I'd never go to school again. I'd had enough. 12 years was all I needed. Anybody felt that way? Exactly. That was it. That was all of the learning I could stand. So I dropped out of college. I went in the military, and guess what's the first thing they handed me? A book. A code of ethics. And guess what my orders were? To read and study and know that book. After I graduated from boot camp, went on the ship, first thing I got was a manual. How to operate the crane. Not knowing then what I know now, I was still learning. How many of you know everything there is to know today? How many of us are still learning? We don't ever get out of school, folks. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he went through that, was to teach us that we will never learn everything. Every experience in our life teaches us something, doesn't it? And if you look at the world today, it's not teaching what the churches are teaching, is it? It's totally different. And so as we think about that, we see people that are confused, and we wonder, why are they confused? Why are people confused? Why is the world confused? And so Timothy is receiving this message from Paul, and he says, hold fast. How many of us are getting old and start a story and get sidetracked and then forget what the story was really all about? I heard a lot of that this weekend, and my son reminds me that he hears it from his dad a lot of times too. We need to hold fast. We hear the stories. We've done it. I did the Bible stories. I could tell you about almost every story in the Bible. But what I can't tell you is what it means in my life. Why can't I? Because I learned it intellectually. I went to school to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to pass. To learn enough to get what? At least a D. When I was going to school, you could get at least a D, maybe a D minus, and still pass. And that's all I needed, because I didn't like learning. I liked getting outside and playing sports. And even in the ministry, I have found, and I have told people, I read more now than I've ever read in my life. Because in my situation, I run across things that I have to deal with every day in my life, others that come to me that want suggestions, or should I say advice. And I used to give advice until I had one to come back and threaten to whip me because he had followed my advice. And his wife had thrown every dish they owned at him and broken every one of them and looked at him and said, now you have to buy all new dishes for me. So I don't give advice anymore. But I do listen to advice from God. And what I have to be reminded from God is simply that I need to hold fast to the teachings that God has given me through this. I've had some good teachers, and I've had some bad teachers. I've had some good professors in seminary, and I've had some bad ones. I've had some that were conservative, and I've had some that were liberal. And I mean, I thought they were way out there. But what I have learned is simply this. God has us in school every day if we listen. And I know this is not my 3 points that I have on my notes. This is what God has shared with me. We're to hold fast. In my Bible, some years ago, a preacher preached on this. And I don't know what he preached on. I don't know what his 3 points were. I don't even know if they were the same as mine. But I remembered this. These were some things that he shared with me. In verse 5, he says, and I underlined in red, the gold of this command, underlined, is love. That mean a whole lot now, then. It means more to me now. And then he goes on to say, which comes from, and the next 3 words I underlined in red again, a pure heart. And then 3 more words underlined, a good conscience. And the next 3 words, a sincere faith. And I think that sums up what Paul was trying to tell Timothy about this church and about these people. That we're to hold fast, that our job and our goal is to love. And I'm guilty of it. There are people I love and there are people I don't love. There are people I hate. There are people I despise. And I think I have at sometimes good reasons to despise them. You know, anybody that murders a lot of people, it's hard to love that person, isn't it? And it's hard to realize that Jesus died for that person too. And that we are to love. That is our goal, to love. And unfortunately, I think I see more hatred, dislike, than I do in love in churches. Oh me, I didn't say that, did I? But in this world. And the problem, I think, that hinders our church from growing is we're not using this kind of love. We're using our kind of love, aren't we? And I don't know so much that I have a pure heart. In fact, I know I don't. A doctor told me I didn't. You know, it's clotted. You've ever heard of clotted arteries? Things that stop your veins up so that you can't get the blood, so you can't breathe and live. As I thought about that, my heart's not pure. It's clotted. There are sins in my life that are blocking me from having that pure heart, that pure love that he's talking about here. A good conscience. For most pastors, the words that they hate to hear is when somebody says, I need to talk to you, and they don't usually say it in a loving manner either, and you dread that talk. Good conscience. I remember as a child, and remind you, I was never a mean, bad child. I was always mischievous and curious. And there were times that I did things that I knew were wrong. And when my parents looked at me and says, we will have a talk, I tell you, I lived in misery until after that talk and after that punishment was over with. Now, I hope I can look at my parents, and when they want to talk to me, I have a good conscience. And then he says, a sincere faith. I believe in God, don't you? The next question, do I trust God? Do I trust God? My wife trusts my driving as long as she's got her eyes closed or sleeping. But if they're open, I doubt if she'd trust me. My grandson has no choice at 3 weeks old except to trust. He can't do anything on his own. He's got to trust that we'll wipe his behind and change his diapers and that we'll feed him and all of those types of things. He has learned already, though, that when it comes time to feeding, if we're not on his table, he lets us know. But he still trusts that we will do it. And as children, we trust our parents, don't we? But we come to a point where we quit trusting. We quit trusting our spouse. We quit trusting God. Or maybe we never fully trusted God to start with. And as we do that, do I do that same thing? Do I have sincere faith in God? Do I trust God with my life? Or do I think I know a little bit better? Now, I know that, excuse me, Mike, I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. I trust my life more than I do with my doctor sometimes. I know what my body can do and what it can't do sometimes. I just need a little help from Mike sometimes. But do I trust God with my life as I would a doctor if something was seriously wrong? If a doctor tells me this, young man my age was told this past week, good friend of mine, that he would lose his leg through diabetes. They have fought it. And you know what he told me yesterday? He says, I trust the doctors completely. On the way home, I was thinking, do I trust God completely? Do I really have faith in God? Do I trust Him? And I think that verse sums up everything that we're trying to say here. Yes, we have other things. We have all denominations. We have little variances here and a little variances here. But are we holding to the faith? You know, are we holding to the faith? Do we have that gold of love? Do we have that pure heart? Do we have that good conscience and that sincere faith? And if we do, then no one can lead us away or astray. Although Satan's pretty good at it, isn't he? But you know, that's the whole reason we did communion this morning. That's the whole reason that Jesus died on the cross, was so that Satan could be defeated. We can't do it, but He's already done it. And how many Christians live a defeated life instead of the good life that God has given us? Let us pray. Father God, we pray this morning that as we have shared through songs, through our tithes and offerings, through Your word, that we can be drawn closer to You. My prayer this morning, Father, is that this passage of Scripture will touch my heart, that it will be drawn closer so that I may chew upon it, that I may meditate upon it, that I may begin to live it. And Father, the only way I can do that is to have faith, have trust in You. So I pray this morning that it will begin in me, and then it can begin with everyone else here this morning, and that we will leave here knowing not only that we have eternal life, but we have the power to make things happen on this earth through Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. This morning, the hymn of invitation is given for those that need to make decisions. We invite you to make those decisions this morning. You may want to accept Jesus Christ. We invite you to come to the front. I'll be standing there to pray that prayer with you to help you understand about salvation, how to know Jesus Christ and to have Him into your heart. You may need to come down this morning and rededicate your life. Maybe this sermon did touch you and God is talking to you, and you need to make those decisions. We invite you to come. You can bow here at the altar. You can have me to pray with you. You can